Father in heaven, we thank you for your sustenance that you give us daily. There are times that it seems as if you hold us at arm's length, but I'm quite certain that it is we who hold you at arm's length. There are times when we live in a spirit of indifference and self-pity, apathy. We don't even know how to describe it often or how to explain it, though we think we do. But we are quite certain that you know, and you know the root of the cause, and you know where we need to repent. We would ask, O God, that you would deal with us gently as a father pities his child, of knowing our frames that we are as but dust. And yet lead us to walk as you would have us to walk, and to live in the light as you would have us to live in the light in which our blessed Master lives. Because of sin and the blindness of our own heart and the wickedness of our own nature, we are unable to see clearly so often. We believe that occasionally you pull back the curtain of the cataracts of our eyes and bless us to get a glimpse of what it's all about. We do not want to live in the self-confidence of the flesh, but we would desire to have the spirit of the beloved apostle when he said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace that lies within me that you have given. So often when we determine to try to get rid of a sin or to overcome some obstacle in life, we give our undivided attention to the matter, and when it seems as if we've made some progress, unless you keep us in check, then we take great interest and trust in the energy of the flesh as if we have made some accomplishment. Then on other occasions, we become so convinced of the fact that without you we can do nothing, and therefore we sit in a state of indifference waiting for you to do what you've already told us to do. And so we labor trying to sort it all out to keep the proper balance to where we do what you would have us to do, leaving the results unto you and trusting in your grace and mercy. So give us the right understanding and bless us to live in such a way that would bring honor and glory unto you, and help us to do so in a way that we would live among society, friends, and family in a way that pleases you, whether it pleases anyone else or not. But keep us from the spirit, as we spoke of this morning, where we say that we don't care what anybody says. We don't want to have that arrogant attitude. Frankly, Father, you know what we're trying to say, and we ask that you would answer according to your wisdom and grace and mercy. Now bless us as we continue in this service to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we are looking at that first point that we mentioned this morning of leading lives of holiness and purity. That is, the Christian must be characteristically a holy man, a light in the world by his example. By the way, those three points I got from Albert Barnes. I thought he summed that up quite well. And so we looked a great deal this morning at Watson's statement with regard to abstaining from the very appearance of evil. I do not know where that came from or what works that it is. It could be very likely in two or three different things that I have of him. Someone sent it to me. They didn't say whether it came from his body of divinity or whether it came from some other of his works. So I'll just leave that as it is. It was a good statement either way. But then we were looking that this part of the text, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, looking at the fact that Christ is in the light, not only in the light, He is the light. But if we look at Christ and how He walked and how He lived, it gives us some grounds of understanding how we are to walk. And that's the reason that we're looking at such passages. And as you note that we stopped off this morning with John chapter 8, verse 46, where Jesus Christ said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" When in reality He was saying to His enemies, "Where have I sinned?" Now, we cannot say what Christ said. Like I said this morning, I would not say that to my friends. "Show me where I have sinned." I'm sure you can do that quite readily, and I would probably be quite readily to justify myself of some of them, at least, probably all of them to one degree or the other, because that's just the way we are. But I would like for us to draw some principles at least from Christ as our example, that we should be able to live in such a way that oftentimes when someone might accuse us of something, that we would live in such a way to say, "Okay, what scripture do you use to condemn me for doing what I did?" Not in an arrogant way, but even in a realistic, humble way that, show this to me that I might change. There's one thing that I believe that characteristically can be said of me by God, at least, that for the most part in my ministry, I have always, when someone differed with me about something, I have always wanted to go to the Bible to see what the Bible said and which is what is right about that. Now, having said that, I have been accused quite often of the idea that I think I know it all, and therefore what I'm trying to do is prove them how wrong they are. I will not say that I have never been guilty of that. God knows. But I do believe the general tenor of my spirit has been, I want to know if I'm wrong. And I want to know what the Scripture says about it. And therefore, we should always be willing to put ourselves under the judgment of God's Word. And therefore, if we are walking in the light as He is in the light, you say, well, how do I know how He walked? If you know what the Scriptures say and you do what the Scriptures tell you to do, then you're going to be walking in the light. You see, that's just how simple it is. How do I know how to walk in the light? Well, what do the Scriptures say? That's it. And so when it comes down to, say, a friend is doing something, and you are in a group of friends, and some of the friends say, well, I want you need to do this. And some of the friends say, well, no, you need to do that. What you need to do is say, what does God say I need to do? And you know, you might be surprised how many times you're not to do what either one says. And as a result, you make everybody mad. Because usually when you don't do what people want you to do, they get mad at you. You know, the politicians, the Republicans, they don't want to do what the Democrats want to do. Democrats don't want to do what the Republicans want to do, when in reality, both of them are doing the same thing. And they know that behind the scenes. But the point is, when you do that which is right, and you stand for that which is right, you're going to pretty well condemn all politicians. Because we don't have, as a rule, statesmen anymore. And therefore, the Christian is put in the horns of a dilemma that he must do what Christ tells them to do. There have been more than one occasion that I have found myself at odds with both sides of the fence. Our Lord found Himself that way. Not only were the Pharisees after Him, the Sadducees were after Him. You see, the Pharisees were the conservative, the Sadducees were the liberals. The Pharisees believed in predestination, the Sadducees didn't. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, the Sadducees didn't. The Pharisees believed in angels, the Sadducees didn't. So you have both sides against Him. But not only that, you had the politicians against Him, the lawyers. They were also against Him. And so everybody was against Him. And when Christ would bring to point what truth is, it condemned every one of them. And when you get ready to stand for truth, oftentimes that's what's going to happen. Not only with friends, not only with the world, but with family as well. With family as well. I have made families, members, upset with me for decades. Decades. I'm talking about probably about four decades. I've had issues with family members to one degree or the other. I've had issues with so-called brothers in the Lord and sisters in the Lord, and I've certainly had issues at various times with the world. Now, that doesn't mean I'm the standard. That doesn't mean I've always been right. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that's what you're going to be faced with. Our Lord was faced with that, and He said, show me where I'm wrong. Convince me of sin. Show me where am I wrong in this? Where am I wrong in this? Where am I wrong scripturally? Not philosophically, not politically, not economically, not even socially. But where am I wrong scripturally? That's not an easy place to be. And you have to do it in such a way that you're trying not to present the spirit of arrogance. Couldn't even think of arrogance. And yet, when you place your feet firmly upon a position and you're unmovable until you're proven otherwise, most likely you'll be accused of being arrogant. Jesus lived a holy life. He was sinless. He was the light. He is the light. And He tells us to walk in this same light as He is in the light. Because in Him is no darkness at all. He was and is the true light. John 1:9. He was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Any individual, if they want to know light, if they want to be on the inside and they want to know what truth is, then their first grade education, the first thing that they are to do when they go into the school of wanting to know what truth is and where the light is to go to Christ. You know, the Masons, when somebody goes to join the Masons, they go knock on the door and somebody asks them on the other side, "What seek ye?" They say, "I'm seeking light." They don't tell you the source of light that they look to is Lucifer. But I don't want to get off into that ungodly religion either. But my point is, they say they're seeking light. See, John was writing against the Gnostics of his day. That they said, "We've got the light. We've got the truth. We've got that inner insight." Every politician has the answer. All of your sociologists, they have the answers. Your psychologists, they have the answers. The economists, they have the answers. You see, we live in a world where the authority has the answers. You go into a court of law. Who do they call to say what is right? They either call in some sociologist or some economist or some psychiatrist or some psychologist. You see, these are the standards. But beloved, the Christian has the standard, and it's God's Word, and that's the light. The truth is the light. You see, it is imperative that we study God's Word. It is not by osmosis. It is not what the preacher says. It is what saith the Scripture. That's one of the major premises of what a Baptist is in the priesthood of the believer. That the authority is in the Word. It is not a preacher dictating to a congregation. It is not a group of elders dictating to the congregation. It is not the preachers and the elders and the deacons dictating to the congregation. It is the fact that each individual member has the same Spirit of God to know and study the Scriptures as anyone else. Though the preacher is supposed to do the main study, and he's supposed to teach and lead and guide and direct, and you're supposed to follow and so on, but you need to know whether he's teaching you truth. So you have to walk in the light as he is in the light. He's the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And we'll get to this verse a little bit later in Matthew 5. But I'll just kindly pre-boil the water, I guess. Remember that you, Christian, are the light of this world. And if we live in a dark world, we may be a small light, but it should put out a noticeable difference. You see, if all of the world were living close to what Christianity is, it would not be so bright a light. In other words, you hold a match up when the sun has come over the horizon. It doesn't give much light, does it? But you let there be no light. The smallest candle reveals quite a bit. And so a dim, flickering light. I tell you what, in the dark of night, you can see one small coal in the stove. Whereas in the daytime, you might think there's no coal in the stove. It's all gone out. So if your light is small or if it's great, we live in a dark society, it ought to shine. It ought to give some light. Because we're to walk in the light as He is in the light. Let's look at some comparative passages. Let's look in Psalm 104. Beginning at the first verse, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Thou coverest Thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. God covers Himself with the light. Now, it also says in the Bible that He resides in the thick darkness. But we normally don't think about that. We normally think about Him as light. The Lord is my life. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my strength. You know, all those things. And we think about Him as being the light of life. As we read in Revelation, you know, people talk about the bride of Christ. Well, the Bible says the bride of Christ was a city. That's what it says. Oh, it's got to be the church. Which one? The local or the universal invisible? Well, it's the universal invisible. That's the only true one, they say. Well, what's the local one? Well, y'all know where I stand. The only congregation that I find in the Scripture is the local one. And so that's where I maintain. So when people say, well, what's the bride of Christ? I say, it's a city. Well, I don't believe that. Well, that's what the Bible says. You know, somebody back down through the centuries interpret the bride of Christ to be the church, and so somebody has tacked that onto it and went with it all the way, made the connection from Ephesians 5 and so on and other things. And there may be some validity to the typology. But when it comes to Scripture, the bride of Christ is a city. And I'm just foolish enough to believe that it's the same city that Abraham looked for. Remember, he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Jesus Christ said that he was going to a place. And it talks about that holy city coming down from God out of heaven. And therefore, when we see that city, we find that in that city is a great and shining light. Talks about it as God in one place, Christ in another place. Beloved, I expect to see my blessed God and Savior inside that city. You say, well, it's far better than what is described in the book of Revelation. Well, if it is, it is. But I can't even imagine what it describes in Revelation. And so that's what God has given me, and the secret things belonging to Him. He hasn't told me anything else, so I'm going to use what He's given me. And I'm going to walk in that light of knowing that someday I'm going to see my blessed Savior, and I'm going to see the light. He covers Himself with light. You remember when Moses just saw the back part. And he didn't know it, but he came down from that mountain and nobody could look upon Moses' face. God said, you can't see me and live. So he put Moses in a hole in the wall and put his hand over him till he passed by a little bit. And then Moses got a glimpse, and then from then on his face shined. But I'm going to tell you something. Someday you won't have to have any sunglasses to see the Lord in all of His radiance, in all of His splendor. And we're to walk in that light. We're to walk in that light. Hold your finger there in Psalm. Well, we'll be going to the New Testament next, I guess, so you can kind of come over to the New Testament, but there's a passage that comes to mind I don't have written down. I want to give it to us. 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall what? See Him as He is. And then notice that next verse. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. So when I talk about this holy city that we're going to see, that of our God that dwells in, that is the light of that city, and has covered Himself with the light, and dwells in the light, and you believe that, what should it do to you? Cause you to walk more holily and righteously and godly, as Paul said in his letter to the Thessalonian saints once. Because every man that hath this hope purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. That's a profound statement. I'd be afraid to say that. But God had old John to write that down years ago. I don't know what I'm going to be like. Except for this, I shall be like Him. And I shall see Him as He is. This great and shining light that blinded Moses as it were. Well, it didn't blind Moses. The reflection of it blinded the people. You know what it is to drive down the highway going towards the west at the evening sun when the sun is directly in your vision? That's scary, isn't it? But I'll tell you one thing. When you look at that blinding light of the Lord in the glory world, it won't be scary. For the wicked it will, but not for the saints. And as you walk in that light, you will purify yourself, even as He is pure. He is the light. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Our brother quoted it this morning in his closing prayer. Or made reference to it. First Timothy chapter 6. That we might put this in perspective. Let's go back to verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Talk about those wicked things above that he had mentioned. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession among many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Notice that. He still uses Christ as the example. Just as Christ stood before Pilate and the Lord Jesus Christ said that His people would follow Him in truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? But Jesus witnessed a good profession before Pontius Pilate, so do you witness a good profession before the world. Fight the good fight of faith. Then verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed King and only Potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach, unto whom God has seen, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. No man has seen and approached unto that light. All those lying evangelists that say they've been caught up to heaven and seen God. Well, they do with that one. They're lying evangelists. They're lying preachers. They're false prophets. Who only hath immortality. Who only has immortality? Christ. And what does He do? He dwells in the light that no man can approach. Walk in the light as He is in the light. Ah, He dwells in the light. Can you imagine what it is for our blessed Savior to be in the midst of all that holy splendor and all that light, and to not only dwell in the light, but to be the light that we can't see? Someday we will. I'm reminded again of Mr. Warburton. I've mentioned it to you several times. In his dying hours, he had congestional heart failure, evidently, because he had to sleep sitting up. He couldn't lay down for fear of drowning in his own fluid. He also had problems with his legs swelling with water retention, and Sometimes his legs would burst open due to that. Didn't have the modern conveniences of the doctor in the day in which we live. Sat there. And occasionally the Lord would come to him. And he'd have to beg the Lord to leave his presence because he couldn't stand it anymore. I've never had that. And when the Lord would leave him for a little while and back off, as it were, he would immediately beg for him to return again. But I raised the point to say that old Warburton knew what it was to have the preciousness of Christ in the close communion so much that he just couldn't take it any longer. His body was so limited, he just could not take it anymore. All reservations will be removed when we're in the holy city. You're talking about dwelling in the light then. Oh, that we might dwell in the light as He is in the light, that it would blind us to all of the attractions of this world. I don't know whether that's possible. I'm reminded of, it was either Robert Murray McShane or Robert Murray McShane's father. I don't remember which one it was. I believe it was one of the two that prayed upon one occasion, "Lord, make me as holy as a sinful man can be." No, you'll never be a Moses. You'll never be on the mount with God like Moses was. No, you're never going to experience a Pentecost. That too was upon one occasion. But I know that you who know the Lord know what I'm talking about. To one degree or the other, you know what it is to have divine visitations from Christ. There's nothing like it. Oh, that we would have such divine visitations that the things of this world would fade so much into the background that they do not attract us at all. You know, you could set various foods before me and I would be tempted to eat them. Some I would be tempted to eat having been full. There are some things you would stick before me would have no attraction whatsoever. I would not have any problem passing them by. One of the things that I think of that is a luxury to some folks is scorpion on a stick. You know, I could pass by that pretty quickly. Having never tasted it, have no desire to taste it, maybe it be that I don't know what I'm missing. When I was a boy, I was quite finicky in my eating, and I made up my mind if I didn't like something, I didn't like it. Well, over the years, I found out there's a lot of good things that's mighty good out there. That might be one, but if you set it before me, or you set before me a nice, tender steak, that scorpion's not going to have any attraction for me. Oh, that we would have such a holy delight for God that sin would have no attraction for us. He dwells in the light that no man can approach unto. No man hath seen nor can see. James chapter 1. Excuse me. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. No variableness, no shadow of turning. We have a great light in the heavens that gives us light upon this earth. Every day when it comes up, there's a variable in it. It does not come up at the exact position of latitude on the earth. It has a little bit of variation to it. Whether it's because of the sun, or whether it's because of the earth tilting on its axis. You know, there's some, well, I won't get off into what some scientists still claim or not claim or whatever. That's not my point. There's a variableness to it. And as the earth turns, or the sun rises and sets and so on, there's a variation to our shadow. It doesn't stay in the same place. There's a change every day. There is no change in the light of the Lord. There's no variableness, no shadow of turning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. All truth is contained in Christ. You say, well, what about the truth of scientific names of animals and so on? Well, they're still going to be after their kind. As Christ said from the Holy Book. A dog is a dog is a dog. A dog's not a cat. A cat's not a rat. Nor a rat a bat. A dog is a dog. A cat's a cat, and a bat's a bat. So you see, when we walk in the light as He is in the light, it is going to have a reflection on everything that we do. The absolutes of math, 2 + 2 = 4. I don't know anything about trigonometry. Brother Jeff was talking about not long ago how that there seems to be no consistency to trigonometry. Or am I misquoting you? Am I right on that? Or I thought it was something that you were saying on your Facebook page the other day. So many different approaches that you don't know whether you've got the right approach or not. Okay. I misunderstood that. See, that's my ignorance of trigonometry. But every approach to Christ is right. And even in trigonometry, there may be several different approaches to come to a conclusion. They're not going to violate the laws of math. That I'm confident. And therefore, you can weigh Einstein's theory of relativity by truth. If I leave the earth today and I go into space 10 years from now and come back, it's still going to be 10 years later. But according to the theory of relativity, it won't be the same. Because time is supposed to be different. I read something over the news the other day where somebody was saying something about Einstein's theory not being true according to time or something. Well, I'd read something about that years ago from a man who believes the Bible, who is a physicist, a brilliant physicist. In fact, he's so brilliant and so known in some circles that when we went to the Persian Gulf the first time, he's the one that developed, as I understand it, the bomb to penetrate their bunkers. So he's not just a dummy out there. I've had the blessing to sit down with him and eat with him. And took his newsletter for a while, but somewhat over my head. So, but all I'm saying is this. All truth is going to be summarized in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're walking in the light as He is in the light, it doesn't matter what area of science you're going to be in, you're going to be walking in truth. You know, Jesus Christ did not believe in evolution. He said, He who made them at the beginning made them male and female. And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and dwell with his wife. So you say, well, I'm not going to believe what Jesus said. Well, you're calling Jesus a liar. And so people can call Christ a liar all they want to. I'm not. So I'm going to walk in the light as He is in the light. You see, Jesus didn't talk about the second law of thermodynamics. And He didn't talk about special creation. And He didn't talk about a lot of things in the scientific realm that it's talked about today, but at the same time He said, God made man. He made them male and female. And He said they are to marry. And that's the way it ought to be. And so I'm going to walk in the light. So whether you're talking about science, math, you know, speech, whatever, it's going to come back to the truth of Christ. He dwells in the light. And there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. What Jesus said 2,000 years ago just as true today. It hasn't changed a little bit because modern man thinks he's got a little bit smartness. Yes, they've broken down the DNA code to a degree. But it has not disproved evolution. I mean, disproved creation. And I don't need science to prove the Bible. When you hear these scientists say, blah, 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 and this proves the Bible. Blah, 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 this proves the Bible. Blah, 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 this proves the Bible. They have already compromised. When they say, this is blah, 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 and the Bible shows this to be true. But when they say this proves the Bible, no, our modern world doesn't prove the Bible. The Bible's true. It's true on God's authority. There's a lot of compromising going under so-called special creation. And then there's that in Revelation 21:23, where we read that He's the light of the city. All eyes are going to be focused on Him. You know, there's a song in our book that says, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. Any bride that's worth her anything, she's not going to be worried about how she's dressed up that day. You know, they pay thousands of dollars for a dress they wear one time to reveal half of their nakedness. Any man shouldn't want his wife revealing all of that. But anyway, we find that, well, I done lost my train of thought. I probably shouldn't have strayed off on that. Oh, the bride I was not her garment. I tell you, when you get to glory, you're not going to be looking around and say, boy, I sure am dressed nice, aren't I? I'm thankful for these crowns that I've got. Oh, I've got all of these crowns. They could be sick, people trying to get their crowns. I believe in crowns. Are we going to wear them there? Well, if we do, we're not going to be looking at them. I'm just thankful that we might be like those that's described in Revelation. It says they cast their crowns at His feet. I'm not worthy of them. They're His. They're His. All eyes are going to be on the Lord. We're going to be looking at the light. We're going to be looking at the light. You know, in this, when you have a clear night and the moon is full, it's hard to drive down the road without trying to look at it if you're driving. Here lately, Venus and Jupiter, I think, been close together. And in the west, they kind of show out real strongly. Not long ago, the moon and Jupiter and Venus were all kind of close together. And, you know, you just want to look at it. You want to look at it. That's bright light in the night. Well, we're going to see a bright light in the light. It talks about that there will be sun and the moon in the holy city in some places. In Revelation, it says no need of it. Somebody thinks, well, there won't be any need of it, so they won't have it. Well, I don't know whether they will or whether they won't. But even if we do, we won't be looking at that. We'll be looking at Christ. You say, well, how do you reconcile all that? I don't. I let God do it when He gets ready. Yes, it's self-evident that Christ lived a holy life, and that He is the light. And we're to walk in that light of holiness. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank You for what You've given us. Bless us to live in the light as You are in the light. And that as Christ is in the light, and may we be separated from the things of this world and stand upon the truth of Holy Scripture. Oh, Father, we are so ignorant. We are so ignorant. But we thank You that we have one that has truth, perfect, pure, unadulterated truth that is so right today as it was 1,000 years ago and as it will be 1,000 years in the future. We thank You. And we ask that You would lead us in that light to Your glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.